And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
30 or more years ago, I heard a theologian brag, "I know all there is to know about the apostles." As I listened to the man speak, I got the impression he thought he knew more than he actually knew. I used the man as an example of how none of us ought to think he is wiser than he actually is. Paul warned the Roman Christians, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Romans 12:3. Nobody except God Almighty can know all there is to know about any concept. But are we not to walk by faith and not by sight? 2 Corinthians 5:7. Tragically, many people are almost totally ignorant of the nature of faith. In the words of Dr. John Wark Montgomery, a Lutheran scholar, "Faith must be founded on fact. If faith is not founded on fact, it may be a wish or a desire, but it is not genuine biblical faith." So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Our faith in God, in His Son, in His Word, and in His Church is sustained by many infallible proofs. Acts 1:3. Hugo McCord renders the Greek tekmerion many convincing proofs. W. E. Vine says the Greek means a sure sign, a positive proof. He also affirms, "A proof does not require to be described as infallible. The adjective is superfluous." Volume 3, pages 220 and 221. Do we have proof for God's existence? I invite you to think seriously about this question. What can we know? I'm not speaking specifically about the existence of God, but about all the truths on which New Testament Christianity is founded. It would be profitable for us to study the writings of Peter, or of James, or of Paul, but I shall spend our time today examining the beautiful little book of 1 John. Is it significant that some form of the word "know" appears 46 times in 1 John? If you have your Bible handy, I ask you to turn to the book of 1 John and study with me for just a few minutes. Many modernistic theologians deny man's ability to know anything for sure. They reason somewhat as follows. We are so weak, so sinful, and so fallible, we cannot have absolute knowledge of anything. No position could be more illogical. Do modernists and postmodernists believe they are speaking the truth when they argue that we cannot know the truth? At least they accept one truth, that we cannot know the truth. Even a child should be able to see through such foolishness. The Apostle John not only insists that we can know God, but he says we can know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:3. Does not John's language assure us that we can have sure knowledge of God? John is not arguing that sinful human beings can have exhaustive knowledge of God. We can know that God exists. It would be impossible to know Him if He did not exist. We can know the love He has for fallen humanity. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. The word "perceive" is from the same Greek word translated "know." He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. And knowing God means more than being aware of His existence. It means knowing Him in the forgiveness of our sins and walking with Him, as Enoch walked with Him. Genesis 5:22-24. Hebrews 11:5. The idea of keeping God's commandments appears prominently in 1 John, but is not very popular with modern men, not even with some deeply religious people. If we have to keep even one commandment, does that not mean we are striving to earn our salvation? John, more than any other New Testament writer, emphasizes the absolute necessity of keeping God's commandments. He combines the idea of knowing God with keeping His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. The Ephesian letter stresses being in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1, 3. John's first epistle also emphasizes being in God and dwelling in Him. But being in God and dwelling in Him are conditional. But whoso keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. 1 John 2, 5. How can we know that we are in God? We know because we keep His word. The word keep is present active indicative and means continually keeping God's word. Charles Williams renders the Greek, practice obedience to His message. Two other verses from 1 John teach that true Christians dwell in God. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. 1 John 4:13. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:20. John addresses different groups in the Lord's church: fathers, young men, and little children. He tells the fathers, probably the more mature members of the congregation, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. 1 John 2:13 and 14. That is strange language in view of the postmodernist contention that we cannot know. Has the Holy Spirit failed to inform John that fallible men cannot know? Obviously, someone had made predictions concerning the appearance of Antichrist in the Christian era. John reminds his readers, little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. 1 John 2:18. The expression, the last time, should be translated last hour, that is, the last days, or the Christian dispensation. We can know that we are living in the last era of God's dealings with mankind. We do not know that fact because we have discovered the signs that point to the end of the age. We know it is the last time because divine revelation provides that information. I have affirmed, and I suspect all of us believe, that we are limited in our knowledge. We cannot know all there is to know. So why does John teach? But you have the unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. 1 John 2:20. Is John arguing that some of us can know all there is to know? There are two possible answers to my question. It is my conviction that the Greek should be translated, all of you have knowledge. But if the King James translation is correct, John must be speaking of having knowledge of God's will and our obligation to do it. He cannot mean that lowly human beings know as much as God knows. Incidentally, the word unction in this verse means anointing. It is so translated in every other version with which I am acquainted. The postmodernists and other false teachers deny man's ability to know the truth on any topic. The Spirit of God who guided John in his writing had a different view of man's capability. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. 1 John 2:21. The word know in this verse means full knowledge. Our knowledge of the truth is essential to our salvation. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. If we want to be saved from our sins, we must know the truth and obey it from the heart. Romans 6:16 through 18. John refers to Jesus Christ, the righteous, as an advocate with the Father, and the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1 and 2. In this same chapter, John says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. How can we know that Christ is righteous, and that everyone who does righteousness is born of him? We know it because the Holy Spirit has provided that information. Please take note in passing of John's emphasis on doing righteousness. Do you ever spend any time thinking about heaven and what we will be like when we arrive at that holy city? John wants us to know what we shall be like. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. How comforting it should be to know that we do not simply disappear into nothingness, as atheists, secular humanists, and other unbelievers teach. If we are alive when our Lord returns, we shall be changed in a moment into his likeness. The dead shall be raised to be with the Lord for eternity. Sin is a fact of life for every human being in the universe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We surely do not want to stand before our holy God in the final judgment with our sins still on our consciences. John says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." But now comes the good part. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." 1 John 3:4 and 5. The word "know" involves sure knowledge. We do not have to wonder if God has taken the initiative in removing our sin. He sent his Son into the world to die that our sins could be forgiven. They are forgiven initially when we obey the gospel. But we continue to have forgiveness of sins as we continually walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. One of the sure signs, but not the only one, that we are saved from our sins is our love for the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. 1 John 3:5. The Apostle John adds, "He who keeps his commandments dwells in him, and hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." 1 John 3:24. I have one question on this verse. If we do not keep his commandments, do we still dwell in him? If so, the language is meaningless. John knew false teachers would arise in the Christian era. He warned, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. How can we separate the false teachers from the true? "Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." 1 John 4, 2 and 3. God has given us a way to know false teachers. When those teachers deny the word, or twist it to match their wishes and desires, we know they are not of God. John was deeply concerned about people's reactions to the preaching of God's word. He explains, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." 1 John 4, 6 and 7. John stresses the idea that we can know the spirit of truth and we can know God. How dare postmodernists or anyone else deny the possibility of knowing God and his inspired word? God gave us minds and adapted his word to our minds. If you cannot know that God exists, how much confidence can you have in receiving answers to your prayers? Our Lord instructed his disciples to pray, Matthew 6:9-15. He himself devoted a great amount of time to praying. Paul commanded Christians to pray for all men, especially for those who are in positions of leadership. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. Many of Paul's epistles include prayers for those to whom he wrote. John comforts Christians by saying, "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." 1 John 5:15. How wonderfully blessed Christians are when we know that God hears our prayers. Our children sometimes sing in vacation Bible school, "God is listening. God is listening when we pray." Calvinist debaters have often relied on 1 John as an attempt to sustain their belief in the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace. The following is one of the verses they use, or rather misuse. "We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one does not touch him." 1 John 5:18. There are two problems with the Calvinist interpretation of this verse. Not one Calvinist with whom I am acquainted argues that Christians do not sin at all. They maintain that Christians cannot so sin as to be eternally lost. But an examination of the tenses of the verbs in this passage utterly destroys the Calvinist arguments. The expression "sins not" involves continuous action. Charles Williams correctly renders the term "does not make a practice of sin." The verb means a Christian does not keep on sinning. And so long as he keeps himself in the will of God, the devil cannot touch him. That is, the devil cannot snatch him from the Lord. Since the postmodernists teach that we cannot know any idea, they would vigorously disagree with John, who writes, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." 1 John 5:19. What a blessing to know that we belong to God. Paul gives us insight into what God has so graciously provided for us. "What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. The Apostle John concludes his great epistle by affirming, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." 1 John 5:20 and 21. Did you take careful note of all the great truths John says we can know? We can know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come, and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. We can know the one is true. We can also know we are in him who is true. It is interesting to me that one of England's most famous Methodist preachers, the late Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, calls himself a Christian agnostic. The word agnostic means one who does not know. The agnostic will likely agree that the proposition, "I know God exists," is a reasonable proposition. But he denies there is enough evidence to prove one way or the other. Bertrand Russell, an English agnostic, was asked what he would say to God in the judgment, if there is a God, and if he must stand before God in the judgment. He said he would tell God that he did not provide enough information for him to believe. The truth is, the evidence for God's existence is readily available. But because of the hardness of some men's hearts, they ignore or discount the evidence. Not one Bible writer from Genesis to Revelation ever expressed doubt about God's existence or the fact that God had in some way communicated his will to humanity. They repeated over and over, "The word of the Lord came unto me," or "Thus says the Lord." Men are being very foolish when they reject the Bible as the word of God. All will be judged according to that word. So I appeal to you today to study the Word, to believe it with all your heart, and to obey its great precepts. If you are not a Christian, will you not this day confess your faith in Christ before men, repent of the sins that separate you from God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? You can, and you must know the will of God. Thank you for listening today, and may God bless you.